Yes, well, it's too bad that I think Paul is still gone. Has he returned? But he went with a class to, but maybe the mom's here. Paul took a class to be with Harvey. I don't see. But anyway, we'll give them honor. Here's another hand.
I can say, too, this morning that God is good, and we have been the recipients of his goodness this past week. Thought I might just give a few words about Michael and his accident. He was out on the four-wheeler, and he stopped the four-wheeler in the high grass, and he couldn't see, so he stepped on the front end of the four-wheeler on top so he could see better. And there's a rack across the front end of bars. And as he's prepared to jump off, his foot caught between the bars, and he went over the front end, and he hung there upside down, twisting. And somehow he was able to get his phone out and call for help. But by the time we got back there, he said he realized it was badly broken, so somehow he reached up and got a hold of his foot and just twisted it out of the crevice. And so he was actually free on the ground by the time we got back, but he was not feeling good at all. And just, I guess, put it this way, he felt every bump between there and on the way to the hospital. Anyhow, he didn't sleep the first night, even with morphine. And then he thought he might come home last night, except for the pain, and it got so bad that they put him back on morphine. Last night, this morning, he said he had some sleep, and he is actually hoping to come home later this afternoon. So we're just thankful that it wasn't worse.
Yes. Let's hand that mic to somebody. Maybe it'll be Willard this time to pray for Michael.
God, you see everything that happens, and even though we don't understand why things like this happen, we choose to allow you to work your way in your purpose. And we pray for Michael for several things, for control of the pain, mm-hmm. and for healing, mm-hmm. and somehow guard his heart and his mind, and free him from whatever he might want to do, or I'm trying to say, whatever kicking himself that he might be doing because of what he did. Just pray that he would be able to accept this as part of your plan for himself. Mm-hmm. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Very good. There's somebody else. Why, this time has just fled. Yes, there's another.
This is just a follow-up on the book I mentioned in the opening last Sunday about Andy Ring. And I didn't remember the title, but the title is Looking with the Heart. And the subtitle is A Journey of Love and Adventure. And I did receive the book, and it's available at Glenn's bookstore, Glenn's Bulk Food. And I do recommend it. I haven't read it all yet, but I read enough to know that it's enjoyable, challenging, and inspirational reading. So if you're interested, you can go to the bookstore and see Linda, and I'm sure she'll try to get it for you.
All right. Brother Lyle, would you lead us in a hymn at this time? Thank you.
Certainly, he is the source of all joy. Lauren's mentioning the book he spoke of last Sunday, reminding me that I should have maybe given a little more update. I had mentioned a booklet on Thursday at Thanksgiving service called Your Life Without Limits, written by Nicholas, I will not try to pronounce his last name, the man that was born without limbs and has developed an incredible ministry. That little booklet you will find at the Walmart store if you don't get the Choice Books over here. It's on their Choice Books rack. Be a real blessing if you had a chance to read it. But today's offering, we're told, is the minister's love offering, and next Sunday's offering will be for Calvary Bible School. Brother Dwight is traveling with his family on a Thanksgiving. They had a family gathering. Ollie's family had a Thanksgiving gathering in Tennessee, and I think Dwight's are perhaps traveling on to South Carolina to visit family there. This evening is the manor singing, and we'll need some volunteers after a bit. I realize that maybe a bit of a stretch with all the other activities, but think clearly as to whether or not you can go. The visitation for Edith Stutzman is at Elliott's this afternoon, and the family will be present from 3 to 5 today instead of 6 to 8 like I had announced on the call chain earlier this week. There was a change after I had made the call. The funeral then will be at the chapel at the manor tomorrow, and the burial will be at West Center Cemetery. The food will be served, the funeral meal will be served here in the basement. Oh, the funeral is at 10 o'clock. Yes, thank you. At members' meeting, we had passed out surveys, and we would like to work at processing those the latter part of January. We would have liked to have done it a little bit sooner than that, but just to try to get us past our busy schedule and to a schedule that we think might be more manageable, we'd like to do it in that time, about in that time frame. And so we wanted to at least update you on that much. We have not forgotten the survey. Today is the deadline for those who would like, if you have any changes you'd like to make on the church calendar, any changes or additions. And that calendar, I think, is on the ante room table back here. I thought I should just give a brief update on my mother's health. She seems to be overcoming the infection that she had. She did have an infection of the lungs as well. It seems we were told she has at least a light case of pneumonia, but we're looking forward to bringing her home soon. She has been fairly lucid, but not able to communicate a lot. But the other day she uttered a three word sentence, I should say. Maybe I should just admit that some of her words stretch into sentences sometimes too. I told her, "Mom, you're looking better," and she said, "Praise the Lord." So it seems like some of what she is able to communicate is returning, and some of her old self. There's a part of her that still is sort of juvenile, and that is, she does not like to be turned in bed, and so she shows that in ways that she would be embarrassed if she would know what she's doing. But she's still my mother, and she's a sweet old lady. What announcements do you have? Shall we start up here? Who in the front here has an announcement?
All right. The topic for Wednesday evening is going to be on fasting by Larry Byler.
For the youth this evening, we will be going to the Cast House in Hutchinson. Bring side dishes and desserts to go along with pizza, and you can head down anytime after 3 o'clock. There is limited parking space, so please carpool and we will be singing from memory.
The sign-up sheet is still back there for the Spark event happening this Friday. So we would like to know if you're planning on coming, but if you just decide last minute you want to show up, feel free to come as well. So it's this Friday evening at 7 o'clock at the Abbeville Gym.
David, you just reminded me of something that's starting for Paul Wingard. Paul gave his first safety talk for an energy company in Oklahoma week before last. And, of course, he who had an accident, a propane accident that blew off his legs, is one that probably has something to say from real life. And my purpose for mentioning it here is so that maybe as you think about it, you pray that God would continue to bless this. If it blesses God, that God would open the door and just shape it the way that it should go. I think potentially he could be a blessing in more ways than one by getting to go into the workplace.
Thank you. I might just mention Paul Wingard from Thomas, Oklahoma, is who Gary is referring to.
That's right.
And so it's a special blessing if he could get employment or could provide for his family this way.
Just a reminder that the Hutch Community Foundation's match day is this Wednesday. And an encouragement... if you do plan to take advantage of the match for the Manor or MFC, then get there early. I don't know what the chances are of the matching funds running out, but it is first come, first serve.
The food committee reports that there's still some food needed for tomorrow, so please contact Sharon if you think you can bring some food. Somebody better think so.
Sharon, that just reminds me that I goofed up, didn't I? I was going to send another message around on Friday evening, so if you don't get the food, I guess you can blame me, but please don't expect me to make it.
I wasn't here for shared time, but just wanted to share with the group also our thankfulness, Hands of Christ, again last Saturday. Craig Beachy and a number of other, under his leadership, a number of energetic young men, Friday and Saturday, replaced a roof in town. And the Saturday before that, a number of our youth under Aaron's leadership painted a house. So it's just always a blessing to see those young people at work, and we just bless them and thank them for their willing service and your support in that way.
Thank you. I'm going to do something here just to do a little bit of a survey. We are suspecting that not everybody got that first call that would have included the food committee, or the one call that included the food committee request for food. How many of you did not get a request for food from the food committee? Okay. There is a somehow that missed you then, missed some of you. So that may be part of it. How much food are you still needing, Sharon? Do you have two salads? Great. Well, I'm relieved it's not worse, but there is still two salads. Well, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have brought us together as a body of believers who love you and who seek to serve you faithfully. And Lord, the events of the past week are different in that they are unique to this week, and yet it is life as we live it. And this morning we just ask your blessing on each one who has encountered unusual circumstances and who has dealt with difficult things in their lives and the lives of those they love. We just pray a special blessing on the Stutzman family as they lay to rest their sister and their aunt. We just pray that you would be honored. Thank you for the life of Edith. And though many of us didn't know her, and though people may not see her as having contributed much to society, she contributed what you called her to contribute, and so for that we thank you. We ask for your continued blessing during this service. Bless Brother Oren as he ministers to us. May we hear from your word and then live what we hear. We pray your blessing, your continued blessing on this body and the work of us as ministers. May we be faithful in leading this body according to your will and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will get finished with announcements, but while we're finishing the offering, I just want to remind you yet of Brother Lowell. I would have wanted to remember him in prayer as he finishes up his ministry in Nigeria, and I believe that is that today. I don't see Judy back here now, but let's remember him as he can. Is today the last day? Okay. Well, may the Lord be honored, and let's remember him in our prayers. Yes, thank you. We'll finish yet. How many of you can go to the Manor Singing tonight to help? Okay, we have Amos, Laverne back there. Someone else. Henry? Well, we will go with that, and then others of you who can join them as well. Oren, the Lord bless you.
I'm sure others have experienced this too when they have what they're wanting to share on their mind, noticing how the things in the service relate to that in several ways. They certainly have the thrust or the point of Sanford's devotional. Certainly coincides with this. I'm not sure if I can quote you exactly, Sanford, but what you said toward the end certainly resonated with me, where you said something like this: when things happen, we shouldn't go to great pains about whether it's coming from God or Satan, but to receive it with the right spirit. Now, that's my way of saying it. And then I was thinking, and you know, even where we make a mistake, and then afterwards, we're wrestling with the thing, that can even fall into the same category as something that was beyond our control. At that point, there is some place where we have to come to peace with it in the same spirit. And then Marvin got up and said what he did about his son, about Michael. And I thought, well, that illustrates what I'm talking about. You see, when Willard was praying, he said something about Michael not browbeating or berating himself. That might have been the words. But, you know, we have done something. That was a mistake, and we have that temptation. Now, the subject of the morning is gratitude and essential attitude. And so one of the things that I'm going to emphasize a little bit later is that the verse that is familiar to us, in everything give thanks, in the NIV says, in every circumstance. And so we need to learn in every circumstance to display, to have an attitude of gratitude. I guess it kind of struck me, the comment that David made on Thanksgiving morning, that, you know, ungratefulness is, or unthankfulness, interchangeable, is a serious, is serious. And so there, I'd like to look for a bit here in the beginning about the seriousness of ungratefulness, just several scriptures that point that out. And then move to kind of, secondly, kind of defining gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness, and seeing that they are much alike, and some comments on that. And then in the third part of the message, look up some examples from Scripture, and then after that, some more kind of application things or life experiences. In Romans 1, and I'm not really going to read a lot, but as you look at Romans 1, I think probably that verse is quite familiar. that's in verse 21. It precedes three giving up or giving over, depending what translation you have. They all three say the same thing. God gave them over. God gave them over. In the King James, it says in two cases, it says he gave them up, and then last he gave them over. But first he gave them up to lusts because of the choice they made. And then gave them over to perversion and then to a reprobate mind. But the beginning of the steps down we find in verses 20 to 23, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's what Don Richardson calls general revelation. You can see that there is an almighty God because of what is created, been created. And then it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. And so, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. Now, we think of the rest of this as a very serious departure from God's standard, and it is. But it just tells us that being unthankful, not giving thanks to God, was a beginning. Another scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 to 4. Now there again, we see a list of things, many of which we would call terrible. And one of them in the list is simply that these people are unthankful. So unthankfulness is serious. Here's the list. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despises those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then a third one in 1 Corinthians 10. Here is an example. I'm sorry. Here is a warning. Don't make the same mistake as these people did. And one of them is, we find it in verse 10. It's don't murmur. And while it doesn't actually say don't be unthankful, don't be ungrateful, it just seems to me like murmuring, grumbling, really, at its essence, is the same thing. Now, the warning is there, I think there's about four before that one. Verse 6, you should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters, it says in verse 7, as were some of them, and let us not commit fornication as some of them committed, and let us not tempt Christ as some of them tempted. And in that list of those kinds of things, it says, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured. Now, I'm going to turn to Numbers chapter 14 because I believe that is the account of murmuring that it's referring to. We know that at least the King James rendering of murmuring, and I think other translations would render it grumbling, happened more than one time because they would complain to Moses about bringing us out, and now whether it was a lack of water or whether whatever it was, they were grumbling about their condition presently. And one of the things that we're aiming at today is in every circumstance, have a grateful attitude. And you know, there simply are people that display that. Now, it's kind of interesting what David said a bit ago, that his mother would be embarrassed if, in her right mind, you know, if she would be responding if she'd know how she's responding. And one of the things I want to get to a little bit later is the thing about the kinds of people that we're becoming, the kinds of people that we'll become. And I've pondered some, how does that all enter? Because I'm going to be saying, start now to be the person you want to be. And then I think about, well, what about when people get senile and respond in ways that they would be embarrassed about? Does that mean they didn't work at that? Or does it mean, perhaps, that we all have the temptation to wrong kinds of responses? And we can choose throughout our life to have right kinds of responses. And so that's the way we respond to life, even if we may feel differently inside. Now, it's true that once we lose some of that control, that some of that may come out, and that I think the Lord would look at it as being a little the same as a child. But I kind of got ahead of myself. The murmuring here in Numbers 14, we're going back from 1 Corinthians 10, where they were warned, don't make the same mistake those people made, and then those list of things, and then the last one, the murmuring or the grumbling, in this case was when those 12 spies had been sent and came back. And I've talked on this several times, so we're just going to pick out a little bit and leave quite a bit that's in here. They came back, and one of the messages I've preached on is, some of them said we're able to go in because they were looking at God in the picture, and some of them said we're not able because there's giants. Now, even the 10 that said that we're not able to go because of the giants admitted that there's wonderful things there. But then they said, but there's giants. And so what happened? The people latched onto what the 10 said rather than what the 2 said. Numbers 14, verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God we had died in this wilderness. And therefore, and wherefore, why, hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Well, I've got news for them. He didn't bring them to the land so that would happen. He brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the land, and not that they might be killed. But they murmured, they grumbled, they complained. And he even said, let's make a captain return to Egypt, and then Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua tried to persuade him otherwise, but the people followed the tents. Advice. And now God holds everyone responsible for their own choices. It is true. But he especially held those 10 responsible for what they did and the way they influenced. And notice in verse 35 through 37 then, I the Lord have said, I will surely do it as this unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And if we had taken the time just a little bit further up, we would have read that everybody 20 years and older is going to die without going in. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Now, I realize this is Old Testament, but it was pretty serious that they said what they did, and it caused the people to grumble, and the people died little by little over 40 years. We've had several funerals recently, and we're going to have another one. If you do the math, you'd find out there was a lot of funerals that had to happen in those 40 years, and the average per day, I don't even remember. It seems like I might have done it sometime. I can't remember what it was. Well, that little bit on this subject of gratitude and essential attitude, we're looking at ungratefulness, ingratitude, unthankfulness as being serious. Now, just defining these things a bit in our second point here, dictionary definition would be that gratitude, and notice the similarities in gratitude and gratefulness and thankfulness. Gratitude is a feeling of appreciation or thankfulness. And grateful, it didn't have gratefulness, it simply had grateful. It says feeling or expressing gratitude, thankful, appreciative. And then thankful is feeling or expressing thanks, grateful. So they can be used interchangeably. Now, one of the connections that I have noticed over the years, probably wasn't original with me, but I was able to make that connection, is how it seems like gratefulness and humility just simply go together. They're twins. And then pride and ungratefulness just seem to go together, inevitably. And by someone's definition, may not be an exact quote, but it went something like this, that humility is recognizing that God and others are responsible for the achievements in my life. Not to say that we didn't have things to do about it. Obviously, we did. But just recognizing how God and others figured into that. And gratefulness, verbalizing the way God and others have benefited my life. See, that's one, that's the way that we want to look at things. But there can be the thing of seeing ourselves as self-made people. And that, okay, so if you have taken initiative then, you can see it as see what I have done. Now, back again to the humility and the thankfulness. Instead of saying, okay, yes, I took initiative, but I was given an opportunity. Others took time to teach me. You know, we didn't start from zero. In one way, we did. We all started helpless. But at the same time, you've heard the saying that we stand on the shoulders of the giants. At least if we're willing to learn from what those before us pass on. And so we don't, in that sense, start from zero if we can build on the experience of the ones before us. And so there were those, yeah, we took the initiative, and it is true that if we did, and if we're successful, but it's also true that somebody gave us that opportunity, God gave us the strength, and somebody took the time to teach us. Now, that's defining gratitude or grateful or thankfulness. Now, the title, gratitude, is an essential attitude, you know, an attitude. It is just something that we carry with us. An attitude, I think my definition has been over the years, a mental state, a way of thinking. Dictionary would say it's one's disposition or opinion or a mental set. And you have noticed, and I have, that an attitude that an older person carries, can that there can be just a study in contrast. And especially those of you that have worked in nursing homes, you notice probably that there are those who are so grateful for what you do for them. And then there are those that are grouchy. Well, how did they get that way? I don't remember whether this was my dad quoting somebody, but I remember my dad saying, look at what kind of older person you want to be and start being that person now. And I think that's good advice. And of course, some of us, and I've said that over the years, and I realize that for some of us, probably you look at us and say, well, you're there now. But I think we can be working at these things throughout our lives. You know, an attitude, a mental state. You know, our actions, I realize that the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so it's from the heart that our words and actions come. But in a sense, our words and actions simply speak out of they come from our attitudes, the attitude that we carry. And so how are our attitudes formed? I think our attitudes are formed, at least among other things, by the choices we make and by the things that we are allowed to run through our minds. I remember how this was impressed upon me, and I suppose I've used this illustration here before. I don't remember for sure. I remember kind of as a lad, kind of using immature judgment with the use of vehicle. Wasn't purposely reckless, but it could have caused some property damage, and it didn't, fortunately. Well, a man to whom some property damage could have been caused, or at least from some vehicles that were sitting on those premises, let me know how I guess how immature and how foolish all that was. And so I listened. I felt like I had a good response. But that afternoon I was working field, and this thing kept playing through my mind. And there was that temptation to say, well, yeah, I know, but I wish I would have liked to say this, and I would have liked to say that. Well, you know, we have that natural when I get back. Well, I made a choice. I can play the record with what I would have wanted to say in my natural responses, or I can choose that I won't do it that way. And that's what I'm saying, that I think the choices we make, and especially when it's a hard choice to make, I think then play through our minds the proper kinds of things instead of the things that shouldn't be, help to form our attitudes. So I made a choice not to replay. And again, our words and actions spring out of our attitudes. You know, I was talking about starting to be the kind of person now that we want to be when we're older. Now, right along with that, I would add that really the kinds of persons that we're becoming now also does depend on what we saw modeled. Now, if the model wasn't good, we can still make a choice that it be otherwise. But I guess a classic for me, and I've said this now and then over the years, a classic for me was in how a person can get a certain kind of mindset. See, I'm going to be talking some about the difference between an entitlement mindset and a giving mindset. Now, I guess the classic for me was how there were several young girls that stayed at my Uncle Simon's for a couple weeks or perhaps the summer, and I think it was time when they were doing sweet corn, and so they were working hard, and so one of the young girls had a question for them. Why do you work so hard? Why don't you just go on welfare? Well, I suppose that for all of you sitting in this audience this morning, that probably wouldn't have occurred to you, because that's not what you saw modeled. But if somebody saw that modeled, why do you sweat like that? I mean, there's another way. Well, how is a grateful spirit then developed? And I want to look a little bit at, and I kind of twin these things. I somehow think there's a lot of relationship between the whole question of how do you develop how do you not develop an entitlement mentality, and how is a grateful spirit developed? I think there's a lot of similarity. I think they can kind of be answered together. Well, we've looked at the seriousness of ungratefulness briefly and some definitions here. Now I'd like to just look at several commands and examples of gratefulness from the scripture before we move on then to that part I was referring to and looking at how is a grateful spirit developed. There are some commands, and then there's some examples. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, or that is, don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so whatever requests we make, let's make them with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:5, we're told to offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. Now, those of you that are my age or older, remember, and that leaves a lot of you out, but remember when Eli Utsi from Minnesota at that time was here and a pulpit-pounding preacher, but not in those meetings, but some later time, I heard him say this. I think maybe it was an audience where there didn't seem to be much response and not as attentiveness as there should have been. And so he, the evangelist, stopped and said, I think it's time for an offering. Well, it woke the people up. Offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. And so he was asking, I think we need to have you offer some praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The NIV says, give thanks in all circumstances. And then Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, does it say? And I'm just interested in what Sanford will have to say here in several weeks. You know, we grapple with that whole question. Do you really thank God for this? Well, I think in every circumstance, God wants us to find an attitude that looks at him and to him rather than at the present circumstance. Because certainly there are circumstances and where wrongs are done to people that is not God's perfect will for that person that did that wrong, certainly. Three scriptures that I noticed that, at least in the King James, that mercy is connected with, I'm going to say, with gratefulness. You see, when I realize what could have been my lot, and how God, in his mercy, sent the Lord Jesus, then there's a response. Now, quickly, these three examples. In Luke, and I guess Luke, I discovered this time, is the only one that records this particular account. But in Luke 7, is it 17? Yes, Luke 17, 11 through 19. and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And notice that. That's what they were destined to. They had to stand far away from the rest. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I guess they didn't actually literally ask them heal us, but he said, Jesus, have mercy on us. I mean, think about our condition. And they couldn't be around the rest of the people. They had to be quarantined, so to speak. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And maybe Jesus was trying to make a particular point, because I think his audience were probably not Samaritans at that point. And Jesus answering said, where were the 10 clans? I'm saying, were there not 10 clans, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. They said, have mercy on us. And then his response, at least, was one of gratefulness, one of giving thanks, because he did have mercy on him. Romans 11, verses 30 through 12, 1. I remember a number of years ago, I noticed how when it says in Romans 12, 1, that we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice, and which is kind of a, I don't know, an oxymoron. It's like a sacrifice was something that was killed. It was slain. It was put on the altar. But he says, you be a living sacrifice. But what does he say? He says, in light of the mercies of God. And that's what I was referring to a bit ago when I said, you know, think about what my plight would have been if God did not have mercy. So he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles and how he's speaking here to Gentiles in verse 30. Romans 11, 30, and that ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, through the Jews' unbelief. And then, even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath given it to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's talking about mercy upon the Gentiles, mercy upon the Jews. And then in light of that mercy that has been extended to you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it doesn't actually say gratefulness at this point, but let's turn to Deuteronomy 15. And it just seems like here is the attitude. I think it's an attitude of gratitude that God wants us to be living out as we are in light of the mercies of God, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Now here, what we see here is at times a Hebrew would be sold to his fellow Hebrew for a limited period of time because of some debt or whatever the reason was. And then what this passage is saying, now at the end of those 6 years, on the seventh year, then you let him go and don't send him out empty, because you profited from him those 7 years without paying him any wages, and so you are supposed to give him liberally when you send him out. But then that you find that in well, in verse 12 you find out that that for 6 years and then the seventh year let him go, and then what I was just saying now is in the in-between verses. But the verse I want to pick up on is in verse 18. No, I jumped ahead of myself. 16 and 17. Okay. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It just seems to me like that way of doing back in that day, if they said, you know, I want to be your servant, I like it here, and I'm willing to be your servant forever, and they made the mark by putting, I guess that was piercing the ears. We see different kinds of piercing the ears these days, don't we? But that was a sign. I'm going to serve my master forever. And it seems to me like that is, I love him. I think that's the attitude that is being displayed in Romans 12, 1, where we where we serve, where in light of the mercies of God we serve. Then one more, Lamentations. I know that I've often thought of and probably referred to publicly even. These verses in Lamentations 3 and verse 22 is the familiar verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. But didn't really stop to think about the context. And I don't know exactly what was happening to Jeremiah at this time. Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah, who was a prophet during the reigns of good King Josiah, and probably just a blessed time, as there was a king who was serious about leading his people in God's way. And it says that Jeremiah mourned greatly when Josiah died. But then his sons, three of his sons and one of his grandsons after him for a number of years, leading the people away from God, being stubbornly going their own way. And so Jeremiah experienced some hard things. Those of you in my age category, a little bit younger, probably even remember that picture in the Herald Press Bible school books of a man pulling Jeremiah out of the dungeon. And you know, Jeremiah, I was thinking about that this morning when we were reading in Psalm 69 about sinking into the mire, and Jeremiah was sinking down into that in that dungeon, and into the mire. And but I don't know exactly what was happening in Jeremiah right at this time. But it's true that in chapter 2 of Lamentations, here's what Jeremiah says: "Thou hast called, as in the solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped nor remained." Now that wasn't quite what I was going to say. Maybe in 21. "The young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen with the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied." See, God brought judgment on his people. And the thing that happened to Jeremiah is some of that simply fell on him because of their bad choices. And like I said, they put him in a pit. And then at one point, they... he had tried to advise them not to rebel against the king of Babylon and go to Egypt, and yet they decided to do it, and they took him along. But chapter 3 and some of the verses here sound a lot like the psalmist David, and just some of the things that Jeremiah was feeling and experiencing. But rather than taking the time to read that, maybe I'll just pick up on then where, you see, in every circumstance, give thanks. And somehow, after Jeremiah said some of the things he did, he then looked to God. See, in every circumstance, we need to see God. And so he said in verse 18, "My strength and my hope is perished from God, from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." But somehow it turned for him here, and he began to think about the Lord instead of his circumstances. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And I never thought about it before, but I suppose that's the verses that the song "Great is thy faithfulness" is based on. I was looking at it, I figured probably in the hymnal, but it isn't in our hymnal. But morning by morning, new mercies I see, and so forth. Well, several instances in which mercies are tied to gratefulness, to a spirit of gratefulness to God, seeing his mercies. Another example we could use, and we're going to just briefly pass over that one, not turn to that one, and that is Naaman with his leprosy. I thought again of that thing of how humility and gratefulness go together. You see, when he came, he expected that a man of his stature would at least have the dignity of having the prophet to come out. And he said he figured he would come out and wave his hand and call on his God. And all he did was tell him to go dip in the muddy river. And he said, "I could go home and I could get in the clean waters of..." Maybe he didn't literally say the clean waters, but my impression is that they were much cleaner than the Jordan. And then he displayed humility because his servants said, "Now if he'd asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" And he listened to them. And the other humbling thing he did, he went and he dipped in the river. And so that in itself was humbling. But you know, once we have said there's something that we don't want to do, there's an additional step to do it. And he did it. And he was grateful. And he said, when he came back, he said, there's no God on the earth but in Israel. Take a blessing or, you know, a gift from me. Henceforth, I'm going to neither offer burnt offering nor sacrifice to any but the Lord. He was grateful. Well, on this thing, moving on then, on this thing of in everything giving thanks and how is a grateful spirit developed? In everything giving thanks, I think there's kind of two things that that I'm aiming at. You know, the first is simply, it's good manners. And I think we should teach our children to say thank you. But then there's the second thing of in every situation, regardless of how it strikes us, we need to learn to give thanks, whether we feel like it or not. It's simply good manners. And parents do it differently. Some parents say thank you. And other parents more have the idea that if you model it, they will. So whichever way you did it, it is true that our children need to learn to say thank you. And we need to learn and continue to practice saying thank you. Now, we're talking more in the manners part. And I'm just kind of suggesting that perhaps that has tended to be a little bit of a weakness in our historical background. One of the things I thought about is the bumper sticker I've seen. If you can read this, thank a teacher. And I thought of Perry as my teacher. Well, he didn't teach me to read. I had learned to read about, 6 years before I got there. But one of the things I remember, and I appreciate this, Perry, is that you taught us that sportsmanship in a competition is more important than winning. And that is true. Now, it's true that there was some healthy competition in the classroom that I think motivated us to. And so I'm not saying that all competition is wrong, but that's kind of the manners part. But on the part where in every situation in life, no matter whether it feels good or whether it doesn't, learn to give thanks. Now, Paul said, and I'm going to turn to that, in Philippians 4, Paul said he had learned two things. He had learned how to be abased and how to abound. What he was speaking about in that case was in things, in his needs being met. He said, I have learned to be full and to be hungry. So there really is something to learn on both of those. Now, most of us have not had to hunger. More the kinds of things that would fall into that category for us to learn is the unpleasant things in life, not hunger. But in those things, we need to give thanks in every circumstance. And again, we're not going to go into the whole thing of do you thank God for. It is more let's look to God in the circumstance. Let's look beyond the circumstances. Now, someone said one time, how are you doing? And he said, well, pretty good under the circumstances. And so he was asked, well, what are you doing under there? And so the point is, let's not let our circumstances dictate how we're doing. Now, it's true that we're going to experience circumstances that we don't like, but let's make choices. In every circumstance, look beyond the circumstance and look to the God that is sovereign. And so that's what we need to do. You know, Jeremiah looked beyond the circumstances and saw God. Now, if in our circumstances we're struggling with you know, the abased part and the part where we're hungry, not literally, but yeah, just some difficulty in meeting bills and some of those kind of things, we can choose. Are we going to be complaining or resentful, or are we going to be grateful? And then if we abound, we also have a choice to make. We can take these things for granted, we can become materialistic, or we can be grateful for these things and share. And really, Where we have little, we can also share. And sometimes that is where people develop a grateful spirit. Some of you grew up in the Depression. You know how people struggle sometimes. And, you know, sometimes it's when people are really struggling that they're motivated to help someone else. So, in every circumstance, we're told to give thanks, even if it doesn't seem like it's a situation to give thanks. And I thought about it as I was thinking about this, about an experience that I had, and I thought about it. You know, I guess I really don't talk about it much. I don't know, my children even know about it. Probably the older ones do. But it was a time when I was impressed by some of the teaching I'd heard that in every situation you give thanks, it doesn't matter what it is. And one day I was some of you know that I spent, or I and then we spent a number of years in Washington, D.C., in VS. And one day I was washing windows. And I was up on a ladder, and I had my bucket on the ladder, and I was washing, and a young man approached, and he was almost there before I even realized he was there. And he grabbed my legs, and he jerked me off the ladder, and my bucket flew one way, my glasses flew another, and he said something like, "Come here, come here." And then he proceeded to beat on me. Well, it only lasted a few seconds, and he was gone. But the fact that I was impressed right at that time with every situation you give thanks, I didn't say it out loud, but I said, "Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord." Well, I could say, man, there's power in praise. Well, I don't know. Somehow, the Lord overruled the situation. And the young man, to make a long story short, well, not a real long story, but he came back later, and it seems to me like he asked for some money. I don't think I gave him some money, but I think I gave him some other things. But one of the things that I thought about is that, you know, we taught the people, you know, you don't hit back. Well, it gave an opportunity to demonstrate that. Hurry on here. Maybe I'll just move on, skip a little bit here. One of the things that my mind went to as I was thinking about this, gratitude as an attitude, is last year, 2011, as a dry year. And I'm going to name several people, and I risk overlooking plenty of you others that said similar kinds of things and were saying how you were coping with what it was. But my neighbor Joe, he blessed me a number of times when he got up in church and just admitted, you know, these are hard times, and how rain directly affected his income. Because if it didn't rain, then the alfalfa didn't grow. And a fair amount of his livelihood had to do with that. But I remember how he talked several times, and it was evident that he was seeing God and displaying a grateful spirit. And then I remember how Mary Jane said one time, how in having, I think it was tomatoes, less than normal, she asked God, "Would you just give this many?" I'm sure she would have been willing to accept it if he hadn't given that many, but that's exactly how many she ended up with, jars or whatever it was. And then the reading, I don't know if it was the same time or some other time, but I just keep remembering how the reading went this and then that and then that, and it would end with, "We have enough, and enough is a feast." And so one of the things we want to learn is if we have enough, that's enough. And we can be grateful for that. Now, I remember Leroy telling the story one time about, I guess he's not here this morning, I don't remember it in detail, but how he was impressed with a child, I think it was in Nicaragua, and how this child had so little, but she had something that she considered herself being, I'm not sure if I should say rich, but she considered herself as really being blessed by having this much. And how he was impressed that she was content with so little. So, you know, having more does not bring happiness or gratefulness because we have more. So in every circumstance, if God gives us more, let's give him thanks. Now, it doesn't mean it has to make us ungrateful, but it can. Nor does lack or hardship bring happiness or gratefulness in itself. So in every circumstance, we need to recognize God. It doesn't matter what it is. I was going to have a few things, and I guess I'll give it briefly. How is a grateful spirit developed? And basically, I'm talking about here. Obviously, it's going to be developed, or it's not as likely going to be developed in our children if we don't have it. But the first step is that we have a grateful spirit. But how is a grateful spirit developed, and how do we avoid our children growing up with the entitlement mentality that says, why do you work so hard? Why don't you just go on welfare? And I think for ourselves, we need to continually define basic needs and learn contentment. But I think perhaps a key to passing on a development of a grateful spirit and to not develop an entitlement mentality is several things that Jesus said. You know, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so if we have that fixed. And the other thing is, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If we have it fixed in our mind that we are not here to grab, but we are here to serve, we are here to give. And most of us simply saw our parents demonstrate these things. You know, there's a sense of community. Many of us grew up with that. A sense of helping each other, a sense of giving. And, you know, for you young parents that have one child on your laps, it probably hits you like it hits many people when the sleepless nights, or at least the interrupted sleep happened, that you began to see that what your parents did for you from day one. And I think it is a blessing. The next things that I say, I think a lot of this happens, but let's keep making it happen, that we're taught to work at an early age, that we're taught you're part of this family and you're a contributor. I mean, I think that helps to develop a proper attitude rather than a give-me mentality. You know, we should allow our children to help when they want to help, even if it takes longer. Because they're imitating, they're working, they're doing what they see done. Well, Paul says, and this is therapeutic for the one that stole, that had a problem with stealing, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And in his mind, he used to take from the one who didn't need. Well, maybe it's indiscriminate, but sometimes it's the one that has lots. But it's therapeutic for him to work with his hands to give. And I think there is just something that is so basic about teaching our children to work to provide for themselves and to give to him that needeth. I remember a verse very early on in Bible school was, work with your own hands. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Well, one of the things I mentioned is that make the right choices. Make the choices now so that you will become the older person that you want to become. Now, I don't want to forget that if there's people who display a grateful spirit, it is usually because they have received the grace of God and have responded to it. So there is the choice on our part, but there is the God working in their lives so they just display a grateful spirit. Just a couple things here quickly yet. One of the things I thought was interesting as I thought about this, now how is the difference? You see, grace is God giving to us something that we didn't earn. Now, why does that not develop, or it shouldn't, an entitlement mentality in us, where I'm saying if we tend to give to children in a way that they should be developing responsibility, they end up with an entitlement mentality. Well, I think the difference is this. Grace is something we receive because God gives us something that we couldn't earn. Now, not developing an entitlement mentality and saying that teaching them work and responsibility is keeping that from happening, that isn't something that they can't do. That is something that they can do. So the first is receiving what we're unable to earn and do something about, but the second should be taught that we should do it for ourselves instead of looking for a handout. In closing, then, just several things that I remember from my time in D.C. I remember the one that, to me, ended up just being a classic of an ungrateful attitude. I don't know that you experienced it out here. I don't remember hearing my family talking about it. Did you have to end up waiting in line for gas about in 1974? Oh, I don't see anybody nodding their heads. Well, if you were in the city, you ended up that way. You had to wait for gas. You had to even go on the odd number. You know, if your tag ended in an odd, then you go on the odd days. If your tag number ended on an even number, then you go on the even days. But I remember being in some place of business and overhearing a man talking to the guy behind the counter, and his attitude was like this. I mean, yeah, we, talking about America, goes and helps other people when they need help, and now nobody helps us. I mean, what? I'm expanding. What's this world coming to if we don't get all the gas we need at the price we need it, and that we don't have to wait for it? Well, he didn't literally say quite all of that. But it just seemed to me an ungrateful attitude. You know, life is like that. It's not all going to be just exactly like I would like to see it. And then I did think about this quote, which, you know, is a secular quote, but I think it applies. I think it is really what we're aiming at. Don't live life to grab for yourself, but give. It's found at John F. Kennedy's gravesite, and some of his quotes are on the wall there. He says, "To my fellow Americans, ask not what the country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And to the fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America can do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of mankind." And so, taking that and applying it to us, don't ask what can be given to you or what you can get out of it, but ask what you can, by a grateful spirit being displayed in giving to others. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for the way that you have given. We have been blessed in so many ways. And at times we've taken it for granted. At times we've been those that have been ungrateful. But we want to, Lord, learn and continue to learn throughout our lives a grateful spirit. Thank you for the many, many in this congregation who have given to me and to each other. And help us, Father, to cultivate that mentality that we're here to give. Thank you for how the Lord Jesus displayed that. Bless the rest of this service for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Oren. My mind traveled a long ways. I'd like to make a few comments, but before I do that, I think I owe this, that I have a note here that Barbara Knisley passed away, I'm assuming just this morning. And so for Barbara Knisley, that would be Abe Dan's Barbara, I understand, passed away. And perhaps it's just a good time for all of us to thank God for life, that he is giving us an opportunity to live, and let's live our life to its fullest. Well, I was indeed blessed this morning as I heard Brother Oren speak. And it just occurs to me again that gratitude is the believer's answer to circumstances, or ought to be the believer's answer to circumstances where the secular world turns to positive thinking. And I think, if you pardon me, I think positive thinking in the secular sense is the antithesis of gratitude, because it says it's about me. It's about me doing. Gratitude always focuses on a giver at some point. And that, I think, is crucial. Brother Oren mentioned several times that starting now, what we want to be like when we get older. I think we just, one of the things I would say as I ponder that and as I observe others getting older, that if our intention is just to be like that when we get old, we're going to restrict ourselves with inhibitions and exercise. But if, like Oren said, it grows from the inside, from a heart of gratitude, it'll likely stick with us a little longer. Gratitude is not just a rote exercise. It is, like you have said, Orrin, an attitude. Just for the record, I hope if my mind goes before my body does, that I can make you laugh, you younger ones. I sort of hope my mind outlasts my body, though. But in honesty, may the Lord give each one of us the patience and the grace to develop the attitudes and live the attitudes that honor him. Well, I think, even though time is spent, I'd like to just open it up if there is someone that would like to make a comment here. Keith.
Well, I was thinking, wishing I could share something during share time, but being downstairs for a children's class, I wasn't able to, so I told the Lord if it seems appropriate, I would be willing to share later. And when I heard Orrin's title, then I knew that I should. I have been doing a lot of thinking and reflecting on our experience as a family last several years with our daughter, and since she turned two and that milestone, when Sabrina turned two, and then since then, and as I was sitting in church on Thanksgiving Day, I wasn't expecting to have it hit me like it did, but I was keenly aware that this is the first Thanksgiving service at church for 3 years. A year ago, on Thanksgiving Day, she had surgery to take out one of her infected shunts. The year before, on Thanksgiving, she was waiting for surgery the day following to put a new one back in. So it made us keenly aware this Thanksgiving and grateful to be healthy and well and to be here and just to be reminded of the many things that many of you have done for us, both tangible and intangible. And we are also well aware that these things can change in a hurry too. So though we enjoy the health of today, tomorrow may be very different. And so we take it a day at a time. I also wanted to take the opportunity to share one of the exciting milestones that Sabrina has accomplished in the last number of months, and that is one of taking some steps with her walker, with aid of her walker, and with the aid of some new braces for her legs. And so that's been an exciting thing for us as a family. And just wanted to share that with you. Just has been a time of remembering that no matter what life circumstances we're in, God is a God of redemption, whether we like the process or not. God wants to redeem through everything and be honored, and that's our desire for our family and our daughter.
Thank you, Keith, for sharing that. That is, I'm elated to hear this bit of progress too about her being able to walk, and so. Well, I'm sure that there's much that many of you think could be said. We'll probably move on from here. Brother Orrin mentioned that Brother Perry taught him some things, Brother Perry taught me something when I was a first grader, before I was ever in his class, that sticks with me 50 years later. And whenever I reach to dry my hands with a paper towel, I think of Perry. Perry used to tell us, you just take one towel. That's all you need to dry your hands with. But it wasn't until very recently in the last several years, that I learned why Perry was so certain that one towel would do it. Because when he was growing up, they used to cut those paper towels into four pieces. Now, I am citing that because Perry, though he lived with some want, in those early years, he has grown to be in his upper 80s, I believe, now. And it's just a testament to the fact that having things nice, having things the way we want them, aren't essential to a fulfilled life. And he demonstrates that in many other ways. I think, Lila, would you have a song you'd like to, or a chorus you'd like to lead, and then we'll close with. Let's stand together for prayers, Brother Oren, please.
We thank you, Father, that you're such a faithful God. You always give and always will. We thank you for the supreme gift and for the mercy and the grace that is extended to us. So help us to respond to that with a heart of gratefulness. Help us to encourage one another. Bless this day for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.